Praise the Lord for your willingness to come out on this night. You could have stayed home and watched the Idiot Box. I thank you for your sacrifice. Praise the Lord for your commitment to come under the Word tonight as we continue. We think about now this issue that we've just sang about, mercifulness. That God, if I repeat letter E, had pure pity and holy compassion on us. He chose to manifest the glory of his mercy on sinners who deserved his judgment. Ephesians 2 is a powerful picture of that. It describes our condition before the new birth, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, physically alive but spiritually dead, separated from God, estranged from God, alienated from the life of God, no union with Jesus. It describes our course that we walked. We walked according to the course of this world. We lived our lives according to the standards and the values of this world. We loved the world, the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The Bible says before the new birth, we were friends of this world, which made us enemies of God. But not only that, it talks about our commander, that before conversion, we were under the command of the prince of the power of the air, blinded to the majesties and the glories of Jesus and his gospel, and living under the command of Satan himself while foolishly thinking that we were the king of our own life. But then it talks about our conduct. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, living according to the inclinations of our fallen nature. But not only that, it depicts our condemnation. That before conversion, we were by our very nature children of wrath. I'm thankful the story doesn't end there, aren't you? Notice letter F. But God, who was rich in mercy. The entirety of our salvation is bound up in the matchless mercies of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is through the mercy of God that a spiritually dead man is made alive, that a worldly woman is made a citizen of heaven, that one who was a child of the devil becomes a child of God, a person who was enslaved according to their own fleshly desires is given a new nature that results in new desires. It's only according to the mercies of God that a person who's by nature a child of wrath becomes a child of God. But how can God have mercy on sinners who deserve his justice and still remain a just God? How can that be? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Notice Luke 1, speaking of the incarnation of God the Son, letter G, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Notice, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The very visitation of the Lord Jesus flows from the mercy of God. At Calvary, mercy and truth were manifested, and atonement was provided for iniquity. How can God be just and still demonstrate mercy to sinners? Because God left the glory of heaven and lived a perfectly righteous life, went to the cross to suffer the curse of the law which we had broken, and there God poured out his justice, poured out his wrath that you deserve to receive on his sinless son, so that God can pour out his mercy on rebels, on sinners. And at Calvary, God's justice was completely satisfied, and God's mercy found its perfect expression. At the cross, God secured the honor of his righteous law, and at the same time, he can pour out mercy on undeserving sinners. Letter H, God's mercy did not overlook or ignore sin. God's mercy paid the price for the guilty ones. Mercy and truth have met each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God never shows mercy without punishing sin. Did you know that? God never shows mercy without punishing sin. But in my case, God punished my sin in his son, so that God could be perfectly just and yet be the justifier of the wicked. The Apostle Paul understood that mercy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, for he hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was once before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, arrogant man. But listen, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, with that foundation of the definition of mercy in our hearts and minds, think about this beatitude and what the Lord Jesus is saying to the born-again disciple of Jesus. Notice letter I now, with all that we've said on this issue of this beatitude in mind, letter I, mercy is that love which is seen in God and then in God's people, which reaches out to the broken lives of men in order to heal them and to restore them. Sometimes we think of mercy only as it's related to the forgiveness of sin and the salvation of our souls, but mercy has a much broader application than only salvation. Remember, mercy is God's compassion in action. And mercy being manifest through the born-again child of God goes far beyond only feeling compassion and sympathy for another needy person. But this compassion moves the heart of this born-again disciple of Jesus to do some good for that needy person, whether it's physical need, spiritual need, or both. I'm saying that the believer who has experienced the marvelous mercies of God will have a tenderness of heart that is moved toward the needy condition of other people. And when he sees needs, he will be so moved with compassion that he will seek to relieve that needy person. He'll not only have a feeling of sympathy, but that compassion compels him or her to action, to meet that need. Notice letter J. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins, but mercy is associated with men in their misery. Grace looks upon the sin itself to forgive and cleanse. Mercy looks upon the miserable consequences of that sin and displays an attitude of kindness and love which not only sympathizes with the need of the afflicted person, but it will go to the afflicted person with a determination to meet that need. whatever that need may be. Whether that need has been caused by their sin, that person's sin, or it's been caused by somebody else's sin. That's the essential picture of this mercy. It has a pity and compassion for the needs around it that inspires that believer into action. God's compassion in action. Notice letter K. We enter the narrow gate by seeking God's mercy. We give evidence that we've entered by showing God's mercy to the needy. Now, you can turn to Luke 10 or you can just listen to it, but it's a perfect picture of God's compassion in action. The Lord Jesus used it to illustrate true mercy. You remember the story. The scripture says in Luke 10 and verse 25, I'll just read it to you. You can follow along if you'd like. In verse 25, the Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, trying to entrap him, perplex him, or put him on trial. That's what the word means. Testing Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the lawyer said, he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And you remember the story. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus says, So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer had to say, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. How do we see God's compassion in action manifested here? Notice number one. So we think about mercy. Mercy, true mercy, finds a way to help those who are in need. You see what the Samaritan did? His compassion resulted in action. He took personal responsibility to help the injured man. He interrupted his schedule of living to minister to a man who had been robbed and beaten by thieves. His inner compulsion became an outward activity. His compassion led him to do something. It wasn't enough just to look and feel sympathy. It led him to action. That's true mercy. What's true mercy? Notice number two, mercy refuses to make excuses to avoid personal responsibility. Oh, the religious leaders found some kind of personal excuse to pass by.
One of them, the priest, maybe he thought to himself, you know, if I stop and help this guy, oh, I see him, I have pity on him, but if I stop and help him, this might make me late for my responsibilities. I better go on. And maybe the Levite said, you know, if I stop and help the man, the robbers might be nearby. They might rob and beat me also. I better pass by. You see, they didn't want to be inconvenienced with personal involvement. They weren't willing to interrupt their schedule of living. They refused to adjust their personal plans to adjust them to the providential workings of God. But it was the Samaritan, Jesus said, that was prepared to pay the personal price of showing mercy. You see, to him, showing mercy was not an option because he'd been captivated by mercy. And the lawyer in his self-righteous religious pride is testing Jesus, and he says, who is my neighbor? Notice letter L, the question that the man asked and his sinful desire to justify himself revealed that he was a man lacking in mercy. But Jesus turned the whole question around on him, and Jesus says, the true neighbor is the one who shows mercy. The one who loves his neighbor as himself. And it was the Samaritan, the dreaded, hated Samaritan, that refused to pass by. It was the Samaritan who was willing to sacrifice to be a channel of mercy. So in these last few minutes tonight, that brings us to get very personal, very practical. And let's think about some manifestations of mercy. How will mercy be manifested in your life if you're walking with Jesus, if you're born again, you're on the narrow road, you're walking with intimacy, in intimacy with Jesus? How will this compassion in action be practically lived out in your life right here in this county? Let me give you some essential manifestations. Letter E, the person who's truly merciful. Letter A, he will have an attitude of compassion toward others who are in the midst of adversity. In the book of Job, in Job 6 and verse 14, Job says to his three so-called friends, he makes this statement, to him who is afflicted, mercy should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Now, you remember the story. Job finds himself in the middle of some of the greatest adversities that a person can possibly go through. And Job doesn't know it, but God is putting Job's faith on display to the accuser of the brethren, Satan. And God is displaying to the accuser of the brethren once again that saving faith perseveres. It continues. It abides no matter the trouble, the trial, or the tribulation. And Job here, as you remember the story, he is called to trust God in the midst of some of the greatest difficulties in life. And only God and the devil knows actually what is going on. Job has no idea what's going on in heaven. He knows that God has let down the hedge in his life. You know, Satan and the demons of hell can do absolutely nothing in my life unless God permits it. But sometimes God permits it. Sometimes God lets down the hedge, and that's exactly what had happened. God had let down the hedge in Job's life. He lost all of his possessions. You remember the story? His own servants were killed. And then his 10 children were killed. Can you imagine if that happened to you tomorrow? And then his own wife gives him some wonderful advice. She says, curse God and die. You know where that advice came from. Didn't come from above. Came from below. And on top of all those adversities, he has a visit from three so-called friends. And his friends falsely assume that he's committed some grievous sin to bring about these calamities in his life. And they are without mercy in their treatment of Job. They demonstrate no compassion in action. They verbally attack him. They insinuate things about his character. They insult him personally. They make wicked, false assumptions about him when they should be comforted. Him, assuring him, giving him compassion in action. Notice you're with me, page 33, number one. Those who should have been Job's comforters proved to be his tormentors. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. What should we do if we're channels of God's mercy when we have another brother or sister in our life that is walking in the furnace of affliction? We need to encourage them. Amen? Comfort them. We need to assure them that God's in control. Encourage them to adopt an attitude of joy in the storm. Encourage them with the fact that God has a purpose in these great adversities. Encourage them that God's doing a refining and a pruning and a conforming work in their life. Encourage them to seek the Lord for wisdom, to walk through the storm. What am I saying? Compassion is a debt that we owe to other brothers and sisters who are in the storms of adversity. And if we're true channels of God's mercy, we'll be comforting, encouraging to them. Number two, we're thinking about manifestations of mercy. The truly merciful man, woman, young person, he will have a desire to help those who are in physical need. Proverbs 14:21 says, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Verse 31, he who honors his maker has mercy on the needy. Psalms 41 verse 1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. And of course, Galatians 6:10, therefore, speaking to born again believers, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Those who are walking in mercy will have a passion to meet the needs of others who are less fortunate than themselves. Listen to the word of God. But if someone shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he will also cry and not be heard. One day Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to those bunch of goats before he casts them into the eternal furnace of fire, I was hungry and you what? Gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. I was sick, I was in prison, you didn't give me your time. You didn't come unto me. I was a stranger, you didn't give of yourself and take me in. Do you know the only difference between the sheep and the goats on that final day, as far as Jesus is concerned, is what they did and did not give? Well, you say, that's a work salvation. No, that's a salvation that works. That's a salvation that gives. You know, I know a man. I know him real well. As a matter of fact, I've known him for years. I even knew this guy before he was saved. And he used to be the most stingy, most selfish man you'd ever met in your life. He wouldn't give you a penny if he could keep from doing it. But you know, he got converted years ago. And he was gloriously changed. And after that, the Lord called him to be a preacher. And we've talked through the years many, 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 many times. And he'll tell me the stories about how the Lord's opened the doors for him to go all over the world and preach the gospel. And he tells me these stories about how the Lord's allowed him to go into this country that has a totalitarian government. And the Lord has opened the door, he tells me, to preach to these pastors in this government that is totalitarian, and they're living in extreme poverty, destitution. Matter of fact, these pastors and their family, you know what he told me? They're living on the equivalent of $15 a month. Can you even imagine that? And he tells me that they get their food from the government. And you know, he said a while back, he's gone to preach to these guys many times. And he said, a number of trips back, God began to lay on his heart to bring a gift to every one of these pastors. There was a couple of hundred of them, of $50 each. Now to us, that's nothing, $50. But to them, that's between 3 and 4 months' salary. And you know, he told me, he said, I didn't have that kind of money. That means I was going to walk through customs with over $10,000. As a matter of fact, it was going to be $11,500. But the Lord was laying it on my heart. And you know, if the Lord initiates something in a believer's life, the Lord's got the provision for it. And you know what he told me? He told me without asking anybody but God that God supernaturally provided the funds to do it. And he's done it multiple times since. And you know what this guy told me last year happened in his life in ministry? He told me that the Lord let him give away 3 times as much money as he kept to live on. Do you know if you'll say to God, I want to be a channel of blessing, a channel of your mercy, that he will blow your mind on what you'll do in his life, what he'll do in your life? Now, here's the point. I knew that guy before he was saved. It would have never entered his mind to do that. It's not him. It's the God of all mercies living in him, inspiring him, energizing him to be a channel of mercy to others. That's what we're talking about. When we are walking in mercy, we'll have a desire to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate than us, especially those who are of the household of faith. Notice letter C. We're thinking about the merciful man, woman, young person. Letter C. He will have mercy on men when justice would compel him to strike back. When you've been wronged in word or in action, the other person is totally wrong, and you know that you are completely in the right, and justice would say, take action against them, or don't have anything to do with them, ignore them, or take vengeance on them, strike back with your mouth, give them what they deserve, but by the mercy of God, you choose to show mercy. Because you remember there was a time when God could have exercised justice against you. But God chose to have mercy. I've had the privilege of going to Romania a bunch of times, as I think I said earlier in the week, and involved in a church planting ministry there in villages which are totally Orthodox villages, and their Baptist churches being planted in these villages. And there was one particular instance where a pastor, a Baptist pastor and his wife, were going to plant a church in a village of 3,000 people. It was totally Orthodox. There were no born-again believers in that village, but they had saved up enough money to buy a little shack in the village, buy a little piece of property so he could do a little farming. They had a little farming wagon, so they had gone to the village. They got the little shack, and they were about to start working to plant that church in that Orthodox village. And not long after they got there, the Orthodox priests put four men from the Orthodox church up to going over to the Baptist pastor's house while the pastor and his wife were not at home, and each of the four men had an axe. And the directions from the Orthodox priest was to chop up the house and chop up the wagon. Well, they had finished off the wagon and they were about to start on the house when the Baptist pastor and his wife walked up and caught him in the act. And the pastor responded immediately. He said to his wife, "Dear, go inside quick and fix some hot tea and hot soup for these men. They've been working hard all afternoon. They need some refreshments." Those four men came in, and 2 hours later, all four of them fell on their face and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They were converted. There's a Baptist church there now. Last time I heard, there were 300 baptized believers. Why? Because a man and his wife chose to be channels of mercy instead of justice, you see. We're thinking about the channels of mercy. Notice letter D. This flows right into this. The one walking in mercy will show forgiveness to his enemies. We see that portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he prays for his murderers. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But you say that was God the Son. How about Stephen? As he's being martyred, he cries, "Lord, do not lay this sin at their charge." I've had the privilege of going to the nation of Ecuador, and I was preaching to a bunch of church planters there, right at the Amazon jungle, Tena, Ecuador, out from Tena, right that close to the spot where Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and those three other men were slaughtered by the Alca Indians. When I got home from Ecuador, that trip had been planned a year before to go to Ecuador. Well, guess who happened to be in Mobile speaking to ladies? Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife. And my wife and I, Diane and I, had the joy of spending two evenings out to eat with her right when I had come from the spot where she ministered. Now think about it. Her husband is slaughtered, speared to death, speared into pieces with those four other men before they could even share the gospel. And what was Elizabeth Elliot's response to those would-be enemies? When she marched right back into that tribe with her little blonde-headed girl and Rachel Saint to begin to translate the scriptures. There's a church there now, a thriving, growing church. I spoke to one of the church planters. He's in his 70s. He was one of the soldiers who identified those bodies. Elizabeth Elliott was being a channel of mercy. Jesus says in the same sermon, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for them who persecute you, which flows into letter E, and I'll only mention it because we'll be focused on it in the Peacemaker later on in the week. Letter E, the person walking in mercy, he or she will demonstrate concern for lost sinners to rescue them from their miserable spiritual condition. But let's move on. We'll focus on that later on. And I don't want you to get out of balance before we close this evening with, as I talk about these true demonstrations of what mercy is going to look like in the life of the child of God. Don't get out of balance because the person walking in mercy, notice letter F, he or she will be willing to confront and correct professing believers who are walking in an open practice of sin. Remember, mercy does not ignore or overlook sin. That's not mercy. No, true mercy will lovingly confront sin, you see. Mercy does not ignore sin. And listen, mercy manifested in the life of a born-again believer will not ignore another born-again believer who is within that local body but is walking out in the community in a practice of open rebellion, whether it's doctrinal rebellion or moral rebellion. If they're all walking in an open practice of blatant sin and destroying the testimony of the church, professing to be a part of that church, but walking in sin and robbing God of glory, mercy won't ignore that. Mercy will go to that person with a passion to lovingly confront them so that that person might be restored. The Bible says, God says, for whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He disciplines. He corrects. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, as many as I have set my eternal saving love on, I rebuke and I correct them. But the question is, how does God correct them? Well, he prefers to correct them through the word, doesn't he? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in the right paths of righteousness. But if they don't respond to the word and they're walking in blatant sin, then God will and should use another brother or sister to go to that believer. Do you remember Galatians chapter 2? When Peter, he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, having a big time with the Gentiles, till the Judaizers came to town and he pulled away from the Gentiles and began playing the role of a hypocrite. You remember what Paul did? He said, I had to confront him to his face. The apostle Peter? Paul confronted Peter to his face? Yes, because he was walking in a practice of sin and he was robbing God of glory, and it was God's mercy through Paul that was going after Peter to restore him and rescue him so that he could stop robbing God of the glory that God was due in his life. We must not confuse mercy with sinful negligence. The Lord of the church has given us clear commands to the church in Matthew chapter 18. When a person is walking in blatant immorality, they claim to be a follower of Jesus in that local body, but they're walking out in blatant immorality, or they've been sowing discord among the brethren, or they're teaching some false doctrine, polluting the fellowship. What are we to do? Well, we're to go to them one-on-one, lovingly, gently, and confront them. If they don't repent after time, Jesus, the Lord of the church, says we're to take two or three to them and urge them gently and lovingly to repent. We're to be praying, saturating that with prayer. In the meantime, after time, if they still don't repent, we're to take it to the church. Tell it to the church. That's what the Lord of the church says. That's what we're to do. Tell it to the church. Why? So the church can gossip? No. So now at this level, the whole church is free to go and lovingly urge them to repent and stop robbing God of glory. And then after time, if they still haven't repented, we are Jesus, the Lord of the church, says we're to treat them as an infidel and not even fellowship with them. We're thinking about the mercy of God. At every stage, the purpose is restoration. The purpose is that they might come to their senses and repent and be restored and stop robbing God of glory. You see, God corrects his youngins, but God has means to do it. And this is one of God's means. Notice number one, it is sinful negligence that allows sin to continue without confrontation and correction. That's not mercy, that's wicked passivity that allows sin to parade itself within the local body and ruin the testimony of a local church and the community. That's not mercy, that's negligence. To refuse to confront and correct that lovingly and gently in humility, that's not mercy, that's rebellious complacency and apathy and negligence. Jesus was the most merciful person who ever lived, amen? Amen. But he always confronted sin. Paul was a channel of God's mercy, but he confronted sin. 1 Corinthians 5, mercy does not ignore the practice of blatant sin. True mercy confronts and corrects that sin for the purpose of restoration. The restoration of that professing believer who is robbing God of glory through their blatant practice of sin. Maybe they're in immorality. Maybe they've forsaken the fellowship of the church. Maybe they're in doctrinal pollution within the church. Maybe they're dividing the church. Whatever, if it's an ongoing issue, mercy, true mercy, will go after that person. Because the Lord's name and his church, the reputation of his church, is at stake. The world says, blessed are those who treat others the way they deserve to be treated. The world says, get revenge when necessary. Strike back. Step on others if they step on you. Do unto others as they're doing unto you. Demand your rights. Get justice. Never allow anyone to take advantage of you. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Those who truly experience the mercies of God will be the channels of God's mercy, and they will receive mercies upon mercies, and goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for challenging me tonight, speaking to me all day, Lord, I pray that your truth would be driven home to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. May we never be the same from your working of your truth in our lives tonight. Those of us in this room who know you, who are born from above, may we be characterized as men and women and young people who hunger and thirst after practical righteousness. May we be characterized by those who are satisfied in your gift of positional righteousness, but those who are never satisfied with their level of practical righteousness. And Lord, may we be channels of mercy. Mercy, channels of mercy to the lost. Channels of mercy to other brothers and sisters, especially those who are in the furnace of affliction or who are in great need, whether physical need, spiritual need, or both. Work these truths in our lives, Lord. May we manifest this golden ladder of light for your glory, Lord, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother David.